All right, our second question tonight is this. Is Luke 11:13 appropriate for today? Now, before we turn to Luke 11:13, I'm going to answer like this. Yes, it is appropriate for today because all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15-16. Now, that's not exactly what the questioner has in mind, but it is always appropriate. All Scripture is appropriate for the purpose that God gave it, right? But let's think about this in another way. And let's turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 for just a moment. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. And the context of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 is that the disciples have asked Jesus how to pray. Now look at Luke 11 verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now Jesus gives them the model prayer here in verses 2 through 4. And then he gives them a parable about a friend who comes at midnight. And that's in verses 5 through 8. Now the point of the parable is this. To teach people that they ought to be persistent in prayer. Let's look at the parable together. Verse 5, and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" So somebody knocks on your door at midnight and says, "Would you give me some bread?" You know, you're going to like feel, why are you doing this? You know, it's midnight. You're supposed to be in bed like everybody else. And listen to the reply, verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." You know, we're asleep. We're supposed to be sleeping right now. We don't want you coming around and disturbing things at this point. My kids are asleep. You're going to wake up the kids. What's wrong with you? It's kind of the idea. If you have kids, then you understand. Otherwise, I'm sorry, I just can't explain that one to you then. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." I think that's just funny. You know, here's a picture of a guy who's just banging on the door. "I need some bread. Give me some bread." You know, he's not going away until he gets his bread. So the guy is going to get out of bed and he's going to give him a few loaves of bread. He's going to say, "Here, take it and get out of here. Leave us alone," you know, is the idea. And what is Jesus saying? He's not trying to teach us lessons about friendship or anything like that. He's trying to teach us a lesson about prayer, about persistence. And he's saying this. He's saying, look, if a guy will get out of bed and give bread to his friend who's knocking on the door at midnight because he's persistent, don't you think God is going to give you good things if you persistently ask him? And the answer was, well, of course, God's so much better than we are, right? And that's what he gets into here in verses 9 and following. Look at verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, but if he asks for pizza, he might get leftovers." Right, Charlie? Okay. y'all aren't laughing at my jokes tonight. I'm in a good mood here. I'm trying to lighten things up a little bit. So what? Look at what Jesus then says in verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So God isn't going to just give us great gifts. He's going to give us the greatest gift, the gift of himself. That's the greatest gift that he could possibly give if we will ask, right? And that's what Jesus' point is here. His point is about being persistent in prayer, and that if we're persistent in prayer, then God's not only going to give us good things, He's going to give us the greatest of things, Himself. And He's going to come and be with us and live with us. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. And so now I suspect that the questioner has this in mind. What does it mean to ask God to give the Holy Spirit? Okay? And so that's why the question is Luke 11:13 appropriate for today? Should we pray for God to give us the Holy Spirit? I think that's what the questioner is trying to examine here. So now you know the context, and you've seen what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about persistence in prayer. But what about this idea of God giving us the Holy Spirit? Should we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, if the questioner wants to know if God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, the answer is yes. Yes, He does. And so now the question is going to be, okay, well, how does He do that, right? Or in what way does He do that? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Now, the Holy Spirit was not always given in the same measure to every single person, okay? John 3 and verse 34 says that Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. And so the Holy Spirit was not given by measure to Him. And so He had full range of the Holy Spirit and His fellowship and His power and all of those things because He was the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, right? And so it was given to Him without measure. But the apostles received the Holy Spirit with measure. There were limits to how the Holy Spirit worked within their lives. In fact, Paul discussed that He had demonstrated the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And so there were a number of signs that the apostles and only the apostles could do. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 11, you're going to see some of the things that were given, some of the gifts that were given to Christians. And these were given by the laying on of hands of the apostles. Acts chapter 8 tells us that. But look at some of these measures of the Holy Spirit here. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So wisdom, knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So faith. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So there's healings. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So there are nine gifts there that Paul lists. Now, I don't know if that's an exhaustive list or not, but there's a lot of them. And there may have been some more that the apostles received. I know that sometimes God works special miracles by Paul, and the Bible talks about that. So there may have been some others than just these, but at least these. So, but not everybody got the same. Not everybody got all of these abilities. They were given the Holy Spirit in measure. These manifestations of the Spirit were given in measure. But it was the same Spirit working in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So there was the unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had. There was a limited measure of the Holy Spirit that the apostles had. There was even further limit of the Holy Spirit, the measure of the Holy Spirit, that individual Christians had. And then finally, those who had their hands laid on by the apostles. And then finally, there is the measure of the Holy Spirit that's given to all Christians throughout time, everywhere. But that doesn't involve any miracles. It doesn't involve the miraculous. And you say, well, what does it involve? It involves the presence of God in our lives. That's what it involves. You see, because the Spirit of God dwells in the Christian without necessarily demonstrating any spiritual gifts. Now consider the following passages. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, anyone, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now notice what Jesus says. And we, that is Jesus and the Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. Now I consider that God meant that literally, that Jesus meant that literally. That there's a literal way in which Jesus, the Father, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit are present in my life. Okay? Now listen to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So you're the temple of God. What's the purpose of the temple? It's to house a deity. Okay? That's what temples were for. Well, you're a temple. Well, what deity are you housing? God? The one true living God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so our individual bodies are temples, and God's Spirit dwells within them. In Ephesians 2 and verse 22, as part of the great purpose, God's eternal purpose that he's trying to accomplish, it's this. He says, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling. You see, God wants to live with us. God wants to be with us. We are his creation. And he delights in being with us. And we should delight in his presence as well, with him being here and being with him. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So if you keep your commandments, God abides in you, and you abide in God. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And 1 John 4 and verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so for the Christian, God's Spirit is with him on a daily basis. And not just in the general sense of God's presence being everywhere. You know, the Bible teaches God is everywhere. God's omnipresent. He's at all places at all times. But he's with the Christian in a special way. And what is that special way? He has fellowship with him. The Christian has fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with the Christian. And so Jesus said, as we mentioned, that both he and the Father would come to the one who keeps Jesus' word and make their home with him. Paul wrote that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in this temple. Moreover, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit that is from God. We are not our own. We are being built into God's dwelling in the Spirit. He abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. He has given us of his Spirit so that he may abide in us. Should we ask God for the Holy Spirit today? Well, yes. Not in any miraculous sense. Not in some better felt than told way. That's just existentialism. That's actually just carnality is all that is. Just fleshliness. All right? But simply in understanding that God's presence is with his people in a special way because he is in fellowship with them. And it is in that sense that we may ask for the Holy Spirit today. Now, I hope you understood what I said there. And I hope that I clarified that. And if you have any further questions about that, feel free to put them in the box back there and I'll try to get around to answering them. But you see, God does. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us so much. And he has given his Son on the cross so that he can be with us. You see, sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says, and there's nothing that we can do. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And so there's nothing that we can do to devise some kind of plan whereby we can say, okay, God, now you can be in fellowship with us. No, that's not going to happen. Because we've separated ourselves from God. The only thing that can happen is that God can make an offer. And He has made an offer. He has given His Son Jesus on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And now Jesus has all authority, you see. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And in His authority that the Lord has given Him, because He has brought the two together, because He has made peace, and He has reconciled all of us to God, Jesus now can tell us what we need to do to live for God and to have salvation within our life. And Jesus makes it clear that we need to hear His word and believe it, repent of our sins, confess Him, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said we should do if we want to be saved. So why not just be obedient to Jesus? And look, the blessing of having God in your life is a wonderful blessing. And if we will not resist God, if we will not grieve the Holy Spirit within our lives and let Him do His work through His word as He does it, our life will be so blessed. We'll have forgiveness of sins. We'll have access to the Father's throne in prayer. We'll have Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God. These are great blessings to have. And we can have spiritual joy. And we can have joy and contentment and peace and love. It's great, you see, to be a Christian. So why not become one this evening if you need to do that? While together we stand and sing.